absence and the mission work in Russia, so many money months. And I believe that God will not fail her in any way. Amen. So I have confidence in Him. And as Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. God has never been defeated. It will never happen. And so, praise God, we've got reason to have hope and reason to be happy. Amen. And I appreciate your participation in our chain of prayer and ask you that it continue through her convalescence if she has to go through this surgery. Now, open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the Gospel of Matthew once more, chapter number 5. We're going to conclude this chapter in talking about the kingdom of God. And we've been talking specifically about the kingdom code, the code of the kingdom of God. Obviously, if there is a king on the throne, then he has a will for his people. He has the right to govern over his people. Therefore, he has the right to set the laws and commandments and the behavioral standards of the people of his kingdom. Isn't that right? Well, so it is with the kingdom of God. We do have a king, the Lord God, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of his throne. That's a place and position of authority. And the reason that Jesus is dealing with these things in the way that he is because of what he said when he said, "Except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven." Dear friend, we live in a relative society. When we judge what is right and what is wrong by somebody else's standard, amen. And if that individual happens to be one in authority or of law or perhaps even admiration, sadly to say, Hollywood and TV movie stars today seem to be the standard of what is right and wrong in our society. Well, Jesus is dealing with religious people and their perception of what is right and wrong because of their interpretation of the commandments of God is found in the Old Testament, more specifically, the Ten Commandments. And because they thought that they were living according to their commandments, they thought that they were surely going to go to heaven. But Jesus is trying to get them to see that they have a bad interpretation of those commandments, that rather than seeking to focus upon the desire and will of God and His intent in the commandments, they have interpreted them in such a way to benefit them. Now, you see, that's what we do. We like to build a religion that conforms to what we would like it to be in order that we might be, quote-unquote, happy and feel good about ourselves. But I want to tell you, whenever we come before holy God, there's no way we can feel good about ourselves because we're always going to feel inferior, and thus it should be because we recognize our position before Him and what Jesus is trying to get the do-gooders, those who have deceived themselves in His religious day, to see is that they have not been saved nor realized, recognized, and submitted themselves to the righteousness of God which is received by His grace. And what He's trying to get them to see is the law was not given to make a man righteous. It was given to reveal to him the righteousness of God and thus the unrighteousness of man. That man might realize that he is a sinner and thus submit himself to the mercy of God and call out unto God for forgiveness for his sinful wicked ways and thus be forgiven and thus be healed. And we've talked about all of these codes that Jesus has dealt with reference to the Old Testament. But this morning, I say unto you that I'm going to deal with the most difficult. As a matter of fact, I would say unto you this morning, what I'm going to talk to you about is an impossibility. Practically, but not in spirit and desire, it should not be. So, he's going to talk about the kingdom, the code of the kingdom, with reference to love. Now, it just so happened that's what we talked a whole lot about in Sunday school this morning. Amen. So, let's read beginning in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5 and see what the kingdom code has to say with reference to the love that the citizens of the kingdom of the child of God should have. Once again, Jesus begins by quoting something that the religious leaders of the day had said. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans, who were the tax collectors of the day, the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so we see here this morning Jesus' reestablishment of the Old Testament law concerning what love really is. And as I have to admit this morning, it is very difficult, amen. What we have read this morning, I find it impossible within myself to do. And you know that's exactly what Jesus wants us to see. Amen. He wants us to realize that. Because when we realize our inability, God gives us ability. When we recognize our weakness, God thus gives us strength. But dear friend, anybody who thinks that they are able to do something, not going to trust God or ask Him, amen. Somebody who's not sick, not going to go to the doctor. Jesus Himself said that. They that are whole don't need a physician. We must recognize our inability to love as this Word of God says that we should love. Therefore, lay ourselves out on the altar before God and say, God, help me to love as You love and to love as Christ loves. Now, who knows why somebody will choose to be our enemy? You know, I've met people in life, and that happened before I got saved, who right from the very start didn't like me. Matter of fact, I knew people in life that from the very start I didn't care much for them either. Amen. I don't know that you would categorize us as enemies, but we sure didn't have any desire nor any care for each other. Amen. Who knows why these things happen? There would be a multitude of reasons for us to explain those reasons. However, the question here is not the reason. The question is, how do we respond to the attitude and the actions of others toward us? I want to tell you the natural tendency of man is this, to strike back. To get even, if you will, amen. But you know what? And this is what the Bible says. When you do that, what you really do is only make things worse. You know that's the truth? Number one, you're not going to help the relationship, are you? Number two, you're not going to help yourself nor your attitude, are you? Now, you got to understand, that was the exact attitude that the people of Jesus' day had. For He said, you've heard it said, that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate your enemy. Amen. That's the attitude that they had. And dear friend, whenever we strike back and we respond in kind to the actions of others in this world, then dear friend, all we do is make it worse. I remember one time when I was a child, back in the 50s, when TVs were black and white and you didn't get the one channel and that with a coat hanger, that there used to be a program come on that they eventually banned called Amos and Andy. How many of y'all remember Amos and Andy? I loved it. I was a kid, didn't have a racial bone in my body, didn't know much about it, but I know they was funny, and I liked to watch it, amen. And one time, Andy had a problem with a fella. Every time he would meet him and the guy would greet him, he would hit him in his chest. After a while, it began to get old with Andy, and he said, you know, he was telling Amos, I'm getting tired of that fella hitting me in my chest like that. He said, I'll tell you what I believe I'm going to do. I'm going to put a stick of dynamite on my chest. Next time he hits me, it's going to blow his hand off. That's what he said. Now, you know what that did? All that did make it worse. He forgot about his chest, didn't he? Amen. And sometimes that's the way that we think. We think that when we strike back in kind, that we are gaining an advantage, but then actually we are becoming the losers, because we have adopted and accepted the very same attitude that the religious people of Jesus' day had, that Jesus here in these scriptures condemns and said, except you're a better person than what this crowd is, you needn't think that you're going to go to heaven. Now remember the ones Jesus is talking about here. Everybody on that hillside thought, my word, if they ain't going to heaven, who's going to make it? They appear to be the best people of the day in society. I want to tell you something. We need to examine these things by the Word of God. First thing I want us to do here in these scriptures is to see love defined. Love defined. Now, you that have been with me very long have heard me deal with the words in the Bible that are translated to our English word love. Amen? There were four different words in contemporary Greek that meant to love something or somebody. Now, we don't have that distinguishment in the English language. It is determined by context, isn't it? Amen? I mean, we would go home and I might say, look at old Toby there laying on the porch and say, no, I love old Toby. He's a pretty good old dog. Then I might go in there and tell Miss Ann, say, you know, Miss Ann, I sure love you. Well, now, wait a minute. If there ain't some difference between my love for her and my love for Toby on the porch, then we in a mess, aren't we? So the difference is in our love is determined by what? By the context in which the word is used. But you didn't have to do that in the Greek language of the day. For there were four words that specifically defined what type of love you were talking about. The first type you've heard me talk about was the word eros, from which we get the word erotic. It is a word that implies a carnal or fleshly love that is based upon and focuses upon self. Satisfying my needs. And it's interesting that that is the only Greek word for love that you don't find in the Bible, because the Bible ain't about yourself. Amen. About your relationship to God and then your relationship to others, isn't it? Amen. The commandments are summed up in those two things. Isn't that right? So that word's not found in the Bible, but there are three others that are. First of all, there's the word storge. It is the word for love that means to have love for one's family. As though you would love your brother, your sister, your mother, or your father. Then there was a word for love, for leo, that had to do with love for a friend of yours. Love for another person, amen. Out here in society, based upon friendship. It's the word from which we get the name of the city Philadelphia, which is called the city of what? The city of brotherly love. But then finally, there's one other word that was used in Greek contemporary society, and that was the word agapao, from which we get the word agape. And it was the utmost, the loftiest, or the highest word for love that could be found. And it appertained mostly to God. It was very little used in Greek society, but it is the major word for love that you find in the New Testament Bible that you have right there. Amen. Because it is a love that finds its source. It's a love that finds its motivation, not in mankind, but it's found in God and our relationship to Him, and thus our relationship to those that are about us. Now, I say that we need to define love here for this reason. This word here that Jesus used when He said to love your enemies, my friend, is the word agape. It's not storge. It's not phileo. It is the highest, loftiest word for love that you can possibly come to or attain to. And Jesus said that's the kind of love that we should have for who? Not just for our neighbor, but for our enemies. You see the impossibility of this thing? Huh? Now, why is Jesus dealing with this right here in this way? Well, because the religious people of the day had a few problems. Number one, we find evidence here in this passage that they had a problem with Scripture. They had a scriptural problem. I want to tell you, the world has a problem with the Word of God. Now, I want to tell you what their problem was. Number one, they subtracted from the Word of God. Number two, they added to the Word of God. Amen. I want to tell you something, that the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation, the last chapter in this Bible, warns about anybody adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. There will be people come knock on your door and tell you that there's no such thing as a hell, as a lake of fire. Now, to convince you of that, they're not going to open an old-fashioned King James Bible that all the hellfire and brimstone preachers used to preach out of, and some still do. They're going to take another Bible that says something different about it. You see, they have to take away from the Word of God in order to do that. Well, that was the problem of the day. And so Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But you see, they subtracted from the Word of God in that they left part of it off. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the third book in the Bible, the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to read to you the verse that the people of the day were quoting here. Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse 18. Listen to what the Old Testament law had to say. Thou shalt not avenge, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge or seek revenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, what did they subtract from the Word of God? The words that say, as thyself. You don't see it there, do you? You see, the love that they had for people was relative to personal feelings. Amen? It was. Didn't have to do with what God said. Because He said, you're supposed to love other people just like you love yourself. And the New Testament says no man ever hated himself. You know what it said? It's talking about there with the relationship to his wife and them being one flesh in that context. Isn't that true? While most of us are in love with ourselves in this world today, and so if everybody could love other people as much as they love themselves, somebody's saying what a wonderful world it would be. Amen? And so their problem was a scriptural problem in that they used the portion of scripture that they wanted to, but they'd leave off part of it. And I want to tell you, that's always a dangerous practice. They didn't just leave off part of it, but my friend, they added to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. And then they said this, and hate thine enemy. Now, do you see that in that verse? And I'm going further than this. I'm going to tell you, you will not find it anywhere in the Old Testament where it says you should hate your enemy. It is not there, friend. Get your concordance. Get anything that you want to. You will not find it. It is not there. Therefore, dear friend, the Pharisees and the scribes of the day added it to the scripture and its meaning in order to convey and to practice their personal belief of who they ought to love and who they ought not love. Then they taught that it was all right to hate your enemy. And Jesus is saying that that is not so. Huh? I told you it's hard. Amen. It's hard. So they had a scriptural problem. I want to tell you this, dear friend. You better not ever take nothing out of the Word of God, nor add anything to the Word of God in order to make it say what you want it to say. Man, that happens so much today. Let me tell you something. I've said this before. This is the King James Version of the Bible. If you will look through the King James Bible, you will find certain words that are not printed in regular type. They are printed in italics. You know what it means? If you'll read in the introduction to your King James Bible, you will find that words in italics were added by the translators to try to clarify that translation for English-speaking people. But they wanted you and me to understand that they were not trying to add to the Word of God, that they'd put that in there. And so understand that. That's how zealous they were, making sure that they didn't add to the Word of God. They weren't trying to do that. That's a word of man and not a word of God. Amen? You better be careful when somebody goes just quoting part of the Bible to you. You better take it in its context and take the revelation of the rest of the Bible along with it. Amen? So they had a scriptural problem and they had a spiritual problem. The spiritual problem they had was their attitude and their defining and their definition of who their neighbor was. You see, here's what they'd done. Of course, Leviticus 19 said, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, now, if you can just categorize the word neighbor in such a way to exclude your enemies, then they say it would be legitimate and all right for you to hate them. If you can just say, well, they're not my neighbor. So they had a problem with the definition of the word neighbor. And anybody who was not their neighbor was therefore their enemy. Well, you see, Jesus dealt with that in another place. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus was in a place where some lawyers were one day, And they asked him what the greatest commandments was. And of course he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Him only shalt thou serve. And love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Bible says one of these lawyers, willing to justify himself, asked this question, who is my neighbor? Jesus, the greatest preacher there ever was, began to tell him a story. He said a certain man traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem. Along the way, he was attacked by some robbers and thieves. He was beaten, he was robbed, he was left destitute and naked and lying in the ditch on the border of death. Jesus said along down that road, which was a prominent road, came walking a priest. The Bible says, Jesus said, when he saw the man laying in the ditch, he walked over to the other side of the road and continued along his journey. Then there came a Levite walking down the road. He didn't just cross over to the other side. He first of all went up and looked at him. Said, that's a shame. Crossed over to the other side of the road and commenced walking on down the road. Then Jesus said, along came a Samaritan. Now you have to understand what a Samaritan is. You that have been with me long know that a Samaritan was somebody who was half Jew and half Gentile. They were the product of mixed marriages of Jews and those who were not Jews. As a result of that, the Jewish people despised and hated them, called them half-breeds and all kind of things. Amen. And vice versa. Because you see, whenever you're hated, it's easy for you to hate somebody back. So the Samaritan didn't care nothing about them either. That's why the Samaritan woman at the well there thought it was very strange for Jesus to be talking with her. Y'all with me? He came along, he saw the man. He pulled him up out of that ditch. He dressed him his wounds the best that he could. He took him to an inn. And the guy said, listen, I'm a traveling down here. Now, here's 2 pennies. He said, take care of this man till I get back. And whatever it takes to fix him back up, I'll pay you when I come back through here. You take care of him till I get back. Jesus said, I want to ask you something, Mr. Lawyer. Who was his neighbor? The man admitted it and said, the one that had mercy on him. Jesus said, now you go do likewise. See, we're more concerned about who our neighbor is than being a neighbor to somebody. And the real neighbor in the story was the one who was hated. A Samaritan. Amen? And the one who should have hated. But yet, dear friend, rather than allowing that hatred in his heart to allow a man who was created in the image of God to die in a ditch, he pulled him out and helped him back to hell. You see, they had a spiritual problem because they would put people they liked in this category of neighbor and anybody else, they were free to hate. Huh? Friend, ain't nothing new. There are groups today who believe, based upon what they perceive to be biblical statements, theological concepts, they make it all right for them to hate somebody. They do. Why, the very basis of the Ku Klux Klan is this. That black people are inferior. And they were the children of Canaan who was cursed. Who was the son of Noah. You remember, he was the grandson. He was the son of Ham. Which meant the burnt one. And so they believed that black people should have been our servants. Therefore, it's all right to hate them. Because of the state of society today. Friend, I want to tell you, the whole basis of that from Scripture is absolutely asinine, ridiculous, and stupid. But yet they believe, because they have a biblical reason, that it's all right for them to hate black people. And there are some on the other side also who believe for very same things that it's all right to hate white people. Amen? Now we're dealing with realities here. And both of them will tell you they believe what they believe because the Bible says it. Let me tell you who you better watch out for this word for. And I found this out through 29 years of experience. You better watch out for somebody meets you at the door and says, my Bible says. You better be careful. Because he's done found him a hot rod to ride on. He's fixing to ride off on her. And he's fixing to run over you with it. That's what he's trying to do. My Bible says, well, it ain't your Bible to start with. It's the Word of God. Amen. The Bible says, well, now we can deal with it when we deal with it upon that basis. Amen. It's when you take the Word of God and you find some reason or some basis you think to hate anybody, then, my friend, you're wrong and I'm wrong. We have a scriptural problem because it ain't there, and we have a spiritual problem. That's what Jesus is trying to get these people to see. He says, I say unto you, love your enemies. And so we see love defined. It's the highest form of love. It ain't the least. Well, I'll try to like them. No. He said, I want you to love them with the same love that I've got for them. So we see love defined. And then we see love refined. By that I mean this, dear friend. It's going to take a higher power for me to be able to love my enemy and you too. I can't do it. I'll be honest with you. I just can't do it. It takes the grace of God. So, friend, it's not just for me to define love. I've got to have that love refined in me. It's got to be made better. And so Jesus uses, once again, some wonderful illustrations. Look what he said in verse number 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? What benefit is that? Hey, it's easy to love folks that love you. It's easy for me to love you people because I believe that you love me and your attitude and actions have convinced me of that. That's not hard. I mean, it's not hard to come to the house of God with folks that you love, is it? So he says, well, what reward is that if you're able to just love them that love you? Well, that's a natural response and not a supernatural response. And he said this, do not even the publicans, now believe me, that was the dog of the day. That was the lowest of the low that crept upon the earth in the eyes of the Jew was a publican because he was a tax collector, and we still have animosity toward tax collectors to this day, don't we? But they weren't just tax collectors. They didn't just collect money from the Jew in the name of the Roman Empire, but they even put some of it in their pocket. The beginning of the political movement. You can understand the attitude they had. And Jesus says here, don't publicans do that? They like folks that like them back. Love people that love them back. What war reward or what difference is there in that? What benefit is there in that? Verse 47. If you salute or honor your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans once again do that? So you see, it's natural for us to love those that love us back. That's what we would call a definition of love. But friend, that definition of love has got to be refined. We've got to bring it up to a higher plane before we ever going to be able to love our enemy. And friend, it can't happen in the flesh. The fleshly man will fight fire with fire. He'll fire back in animosity against animosity. He will move in rebellion against rebellion. He will move in hatred when hatred is exhibited toward him. That's the natural way of man. And so, dear friend, for us to love our enemies and those that would hurt us, those who would use us, those who would persecute you hear that Jesus said, friend, our love's got to be refined and it's got to reach a higher plane for that to be possible. Amen. There's a higher expectation God has for His people in the kingdom than that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had and the scribes. Amen. I'm just being honest with you. I done told you I can't do it. Huh? Son, it's going to take the love of God and the Spirit of God and the grace of God dwelling in me to make that so. You know that? And boy, I've known that. I've told y'all before that have known me very long. Places where I've been run off from churches and stuff, and I go back, it seemed like I run into those very people who hated me and did their best to hurt me, and God made me go up and shake their hand and smile at them and ask how they was doing and how the family was. You can ask Ann about that. God does that, friend. You know why? God's working in me. See, we're worried about blaming somebody out here, but we need to focus on ourselves. I saw somebody just the other day aggravate the fire out of me and make it easier for me to say, you know, I don't care if I ever see that person again. But when I saw them, I spoke to them nice, asked how they was doing, and treated them decent. And I exhibited a love for them rather than a hatred that I really would love to just say, you know, you are the sorriest waste of human flesh that I believe I've seen in 10 years. Now, don't sit there like little Miss Sally Rogers and that don't happen to you, I know it has. There are some people in this world that I'd just rather tell off, I'd rather bump off if I had the opportunity. Amen. Amen. You already think low enough of me. You may as well know that there's some people I just didn't put a bullet in. I'd been given opportunity. That's how low I think of them. But Jesus said, no. You can't be like that. You know why? All you're going to do is make things worse. Don't hate your enemy. Rather, love him. He's already said, the way to overcome evil is with good. Evil never overcomes evil. It only aggravates it and makes it worse. Amen? And so he says, listen, I've got a higher expectation. Amen? And then we have a higher observation. Amen? Look around us. He says, look, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Man, right when you get to wishing that atheist would get killed in a car wreck, he wins $1 million on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Amen. Listen, I want to tell you something. Here's what Jesus is saying. There's a higher observation you need to take note of. There are plenty of evil people and wicked people in this world. And you know what? God's Son, He created it, rises on them every day just like it does you. And God sends His rain upon them just like He does you. You know what He's saying? He's saying that they are the recipients of God's goodness just like you are. Now, does that not tell you something about God? I told you it's impossible. It is. This is the hardest thing you and I will ever do. But you know what I like about it? You don't have to be a biblical scholar to do it. Huh? Do you know that you have if you've been saved, you have the power and the capacity to love? It doesn't matter if you're basically ignorant about the Bible and you don't understand a whole lot of it. You know that? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you and the love of God's been shed abroad in your hearts, what the Bible says. I like that. Aren't you glad? That you don't have to be a preacher or a teacher or some great elevated spiritual person to be able to do this? No. Even the least of the least can love. Boy, that's great. And he's saying, look, I want you to have a higher observation about this. Just look at what your Heavenly Father's doing. Huh? I want to tell you, if God killed everybody we prayed for Him to kill, there would be very few in church, and we wouldn't be there either, because somebody along the line prayed God kill us too. We'd have trouble maintaining the church role. That's just the truth. Amen? He said, look at your Heavenly Father. And you know, the psalmist had a problem with that. He said, I looked out here and I saw the wicked. And you know, he said, you know what I saw? They prospered. I mean, they ain't got a thing for God. They're not interested for God. Last thing on their mind is going to church and finding out something about God. And it seemed like everything they touch, it turns to gold. Why is that? Here I am working my fingers to the bone, trying to do the best that I can, and I'm just getting by. And that's what the psalmist said. I'm putting it in Murphyism. He did. But he said, then I went to the house of God. And he said, when I did that, I realized where they were headed. And when I did that, rather than it making me hate them, it made me feel sorry for them. To have compassion on them. Because, friend, they might live in the ivory palaces of this world, but except they get saved by the grace of God, their destiny is an eternal hell and separation from all that is good and all that is beautiful, all that is pleasurable. That's Old Testament. Amen? We don't just need to define love, we need to refine love. Amen. But not only do we see love defined and love refined, friend, we see love divine. We see divine love. And we see that in verse number 48. Be ye therefore perfect. Now, therefore, is pointing back to everything He's already said. He said, upon the basis of what I've already said, He said, you be perfect just like your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I say once again, did I or not say this is impossible? It is, ain't it? For a natural man to do it, but not spiritual man. Now, I've had people quote that verse and say, see, you got to be perfect to go to heaven. If you ain't perfect, you ain't going to heaven. And that ain't at all what this verse is saying. That word perfect implies a goal that has been set out there for one to reach. And in the context that we have just preached to you from, and the King James Bible and most other Bibles make it easier for you to see the context, because beginning in verse number 43, you see a little pie-like sign there. Makes it a lot easier. In the context that we are speaking from here, when he talks about perfection, he's not talking about, if I could be perfect like God, I'd be God. Now, doesn't that make common sense to you? What's he talking about? He's talking about our love being the same kind of love that our Father in heaven has, that allows the sun to shine upon the wicked and the good and allows his rain to fall upon the wicked and the good. That our love should be his kind of love and not the kind of love that the Pharisee has or the scribe or the religious bigots of this world. Amen. It's not humanly possible. But it is heavenly possible for us to love like that. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is. Go ahead, what's number one? Love. Love. That's how it is possible. And so, we see the divine example of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world of good people, the world of white people, the world of black people, red people. Male people, female people. No, dear friend, God loved humanity that he created so much that he, in the midst of their sinfulness and their lost condition, he sent his son to die for them, realizing that the majority for whom he would die would not only not accept it, but would not even appreciate it. You won't do that. I won't do that. It takes a higher love, the perfect love of our Father, which is in heaven. Dear friend, it is a love that provides opportunity. You see, the person that I might be angry with and that I might hate and that I might like to despise and I might like to put a bullet in, friend, I don't know if 10 years down the road that person might get saved. I want to tell you this. A lot of people were very, very angry at the lady in the that began the abortion legalization thing, which, by the way, she was the daughter of a Methodist minister who went to Mexico to have an abortion because they were illegal in the United States. Friend, many people could despise her and hate her just as much as they did Madeline Murray O'Hare, and some nut, some religious nut, might have put a bullet in her in their anger. Their zeal, their stupidity. But you know what? There came a time not many years ago when that woman got saved. And today, she preaches and teaches how wrong abortion is and how she regrets that it was her who allowed it to become recognized as law and a woman's right in America. You know what? Somebody loved her when the majority hated her. She'd have never got saved. You know that? We have a divine example of this divine love. We have divine expression of this love. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God expressed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And listen to what He said. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you hear what He said? You know, I didn't get saved whenever I all of a sudden got good and said, you know what, God, I hadn't thought much of you in time past, but now I think you're pretty good. You know, we hear people refer to Him as the old man upstairs. That ain't how I got saved. Son, when God saved me, I didn't have nothing for God. I weren't looking for God. Didn't want to hear about God. I knew enough hypocrites and dogs to go to church. Just like the rest of this world. I don't mean they're saved. Just mean they're religious like these that Jesus is preaching to. I want to tell you, when I got saved, I was an enemy of God. I were not His friend. And the Bible tells us that more than one place in the Bible. Dear friend, we were enemies of God. Paul himself said that God had mercy upon me, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a hater of the people of God. He said, but I obtained mercy. Amen. In the book of Colossians, chapter number 1 and verse 19, listen to what he says. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. Verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Saying we were enemies of God and alienated from God whenever God in his mercy stopped us on our tracks on the road to hell and saved us. Let me tell you why. God loved us even though we were bound by sin and wickedness. Now, that's divine love. We can't do that except through the power and the Spirit and the love of God. But God had compassion. God had patience. God had mercy and saved us when we were enemies. And so we see here divine example of love, the divine expression of love. But sad to say, the Bible also talks about the divine exhaustion of love. You know that everything has been done that could possibly be done for you and I to be saved. Jesus hung upon a cross and died in our place. But you know it took more than that? In order for him to do that, he had to live 33 years, a perfect, sinless life. But not only that, when he died upon that cross and was buried, he had to come out of that grave or we never could have been saved. Huh? He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God there to plead our case as our advocate, as we studied in Sunday school, our lawyer, our attorney, our representative. He's done everything that is possible to save lost humanity. In other words, dear friend, God loves us, the Bible says. But there comes a time when that love is exhausted. Why? Because the other party chooses to reject that love ultimately. And there can never, ever possibly be a relationship. Love can be exhausted, even divine love. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But in the following verses, he describes the coming of the Lord, the second coming, and the judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth. And what he's saying is this, that my friend, there's going to come a time after God has loved mankind for thousands upon thousands of years, when he's going to have enough and he's going to declare time will be no more. And those things that we see in the book of Revelation will begin to happen. My friend, because a person dies and goes to hell does not mean that God does not love them. You see, we read in those Sunday morning papers you get in there, I forget what it's called, a weekend, something other, and you'll see an article in there sometime, would a loving God send a person to hell? Yeah, he would. Because that person chose to go there and rejected his love. See, that person doesn't go to hell because God hated them, do they? Do people go to hell because God hates them? No. People go to hell because God loves them. And they say, I don't appreciate, don't desire, don't want your love, God. Matter of fact, I don't even believe it. My friend, God's love will be exhausted when man closes his eyes in death. Having heard the gospel, having understood the gospel, and rejected the gospel. But until then, friend, the sun's going to shine and the rain is going to fall and God's going to love him. God's going to love him until judgment must come. And you know what Jesus is saying? Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees and say, I'm going to love them that love me, but I'm going to hate this other crowd that I ain't got nothing for that's of a different race and that is of a different religion and that is of a different attitude and atmosphere. Jesus said, no. If you're going to be like God, you're going to have to love him too. And he didn't say it, but I'll say it. It's not easy. And what did Jesus want them to see? He wanted them to see that it was not easy. And I'll speak in their place in saying that there were some on the side of that mountain who said, Wait a minute. We can't love like that. That's exactly what Jesus wanted them to see. Because He wanted them to see that there was something wrong in their heart that needed to be dealt with. And when they realized that, then they, dear friend, could be recipients of the righteousness and the love of God that He's got for His people. But until they recognize it, there's nothing in the world that He could do for them. More wars have been fought over religion, different religious differences. More hateful things have happened in this world due to differences in religion. Because, friend, we have never got this message down, and we don't have it down to this very day. That we are not to just love our neighbors, but we are to even love our enemy out there because of where he's headed. He's ignorant, he doesn't know, and when you make him aware of it, he still may not accept it. But my friend Jesus said, love him. Why? Because I love him. I love him. Jesus went and he ate with the sinners, and the religious crowd said he was a glutton and a wine bibber. Literally called him a drunk. Said he was unclean because he was seen with people that were sinners. Jesus never sinned. Don't you get that wrong. A dear friend, he preached to the sinner, and he did his best to save the sinner. And the sinner only gets saved when he realizes that he cannot attain to this high standard that God in His holiness demands. If he's going to get there, he's only going to get there one way, and that is by grace and not his own works. God, help me to love people I'd love to punch. And if you'll just pray for your enemies, friend, you'll find yourself feeling sorry for them and loving them. I know I've done that. Oh, I've had all these feelings. I'd like to stand here and tell y'all be like me, but I don't want that. You know why? I got sense enough to know you are like me. Amen. You've had some experiences too, haven't you? Oh, dear friend, as I said to start off with, this is the hardest thing for you and I to grab hold of. For you see, we even have trouble loving one another. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And friend, we fight, we backbite, we treat each other bad, we can't get along, we split hairs, we split up over this and that and the other. Friend, it just simply is evidence of our spirit that we really don't love each other. And God help me to prove to you that I love you by my actions and not by my words. And I've had to tell people before, you don't love me. Don't tell me that you do, because your actions do not speak it. And so it's hypocritical to say that you love me when you have been in the process of cutting my throat and destroying me. And you tell people that because you love them. I want you to go back later. I've got to shut up. The pot roast is cooking. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Go back later and read verse 17. Read verse 17. About that love. You know what it says? It says you rebuke your neighbor when you see him doing wrong. You know that's a part of love? When you see somebody doing wrong, telling them, hey, now wait a minute. That's it. So see, because you love somebody doesn't mean that you allow them to do everything in the world. It means that you make them aware of what God's Word has to say about it, especially we that are of the household of faith. So how can the world expect us to love them out there whenever they have problems seeing you and I love each other in the house of God? Amen? That's what it gets down to. God help us to love not only one another with that perfect love of our Father in heaven, but help us to love this lost world and those that we could not tolerate at times, to yet love them and pray for them. That's why the Bible tells us to pray for the leaders. Some of the hardest people you pray for are just about in this world politicians. Amen? The Bible tells us to do that. God help us. I'd ask you this. You love each other this morning. You could turn to the one next to you and say, brother, sister, I love you. But I won't tell you what's going to determine and what's going to define whether you really know how to love them. Dear friend, your actions toward them. And we can deceive ourselves like the Pharisees and lie to ourselves all we want to. Friend, it's our actions toward each other that determines whether or not we really love each other. And it's gotten too easy in the house of God for us to look at each other with a religious cotton candy grin and say, I love you. Amen. What'd I tell you? These things are hard. hardest thing you and I will ever do is love each other, because I have lived long enough to find out that people by nature cannot get along. I had a chief tell me one time, man, I tell you, I can't do nothing. He said, it just beats all I ever seen, man. You try to get people together here on the job, do this, that, and other. He said, it's just the hardest thing I can do to get people to work together. I said, well, now listen to this. You sign their check. You try to get a bunch of people in church to get along that you don't sign no check for. You really got your hands full. Because if they don't see a more eternal reward out there that is to come, then friend, their love won't work. Their love won't work. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. If you take your eyes off of that, dear friend, we'll never, ever be able to love each other. Let's stand together.